All right, let's take our Bibles this morning, book of Acts chapter 24. And as you go there, you recall we have been in this study for quite some time. Thought we would do well to square things up, and that's just a couple chapters out. So let's do our first of a few this morning together. We recall also, perhaps, that when we last were together in this book in early December, we noted that this would be what we might call Paul's fourth missionary journey, for this is where he goes to Rome. Everything else was self-motivated and self-generated, but here he is being swept away by virtue of the circumstances of his ministry. There were many enemies afoot, and now he is in custody of the Romans, if you will, in the area of Israel. So when we look at this chapter, we're coming back to a study that is, in fact, something we should have a run in our minds already. So I'm going to start with verse 1. The Bible says, "And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, 'Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always, and in all things, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness.'" Now, when you read this, of course, you understand that we're looking at a man who is getting ready to go before the judge. Put your mind's eye around that, okay? You've got Felix as the governor. In chapter 23, the captain of the guard, he sends him to Felix because he doesn't know what to do, how to handle this. There's uprisings down in Jerusalem, and now he's brought him to a place up in Samaria where Felix is seated in a governing position. So when you see this time that's before us, we're seeing the outworking of that which that captain of the guard put in motion. What he had done was he was constantly trying to figure out what is going on. Why is this man creating such an uproar? He could never put his finger on it. Every time they would try to figure it out by provoking a little discussion, like letting Paul speak to the people on the steps to figure it out, that didn't work out. The people went into another uproar. When he put a council together and brought the Jews together, again, there was another uproar. It was chronic. It was something that was a real nuisance to this captain of the guard. In those days, they liked to know what was going on, and they couldn't figure it out. And so he finds out about a conspiracy to put Paul to death, and he sends him up to Felix in the area of Samaria. And so as a result of that, we are there now. But this captain of the guard commanded that those leaders back in Jerusalem show up as well to make the case as to why things were going sideways down in Jerusalem. And that would be something that Felix would have to figure out. He even sent a letter of introduction and so forth. And here we are. We're at the occasion. The high priest, Ananias, is now brought to Caesarea. And as we see it unfolding, they've actually hired a big gun. Yeah, a big gun. You ever heard of that before? People hiring the big guns for the lawyer, right? This guy's an orator, they call him. Not just a lawyer, but an orator. This guy's got words. And if you ever watch the things that happen in our day, you can conclude what's often been said, right? The more things change, the more they stay the same. You see it right here before you. And as this orator steps forward, he says to the governor things that were feathering his bonnet, as they say. He was a flatterer. It's in the book of Proverbs. The Bible says, "Beware of the flatterer." Okay, flattery is something that is a weak man's tool. Somebody who has a weak argument might use the strategy of flattery. Well, Tertullus is an orator. He knows what to do, but he knows how much to do it too, because when he begins to flatter, he keeps it very brief. Now, before I dive into these first couple of verses, just know this. This chapter is going to break up for us in three different ways. First of all, we're going to see Paul's accusation. Then we're going to see Paul's advocacy. And finally, we're going to see Paul's agenda or Paul's accessibility, because it's not for nothing that Paul is where he is. You recall that the Lord made much provision for Paul in that he not only allowed him to know about the conspiracy to put him to death, he also gave him favor in the eyes of certain people, and he was actually put into a very cushy situation for a little while he was held over and being delivered from those who would try to put him to death. It's amazing that even in the difficulties, God shows up for us. Probably a verse that comforts my heart as much as any other in recent days is the passage that says, "Praise be unto God who leads us always into triumph in Christ Jesus." 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he told the people, "Listen, I determined in myself not to come unto you." And they were kind of putting his feet to the fire because he didn't come to the Corinthians. And he said, "I determined with myself that I wouldn't come unto you. Because if I make you sorry, who then is he that makes me glad? So if you're mad at me because I didn't come, it was because I didn't want to bum you out." Okay? Then he says he got a little bit more in distress when Titus didn't come and he left a great open door. A lot of people could have got saved. Paul walked away from it. And he says, "But praise be unto God who always leads us into triumph in Christ Jesus." And that verse is powerful because he said, even though I left that great door and I'm found in another place looking for Titus, there were more people who needed to hear about Jesus. And God opened doors for me there. Do you realize God will open doors for you wherever you are? God is not limited or in any way hamstrung or in any way startled by our changes of course. I think it's important for us to know that. Because many times we feel like maybe we're failures. We have not done enough. Or maybe that we fumbled the ball or we blew it with some person that we were trying to witness to because something went sideways. Listen, God is in all the minutiae of every single moment of every single day. And he's just looking for somebody who will just say, "Send me, Lord. Let me be your conduit, your bondservant, your handmaid." Whatever the case is, we need to be mindful that God's moment by moment, just like his mercies are new every morning, his mercies are new every year, his mercies, listen, are new every moment. Tell you what, a day is unto the Lord 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. A day is like 1,000 years. So those moments matter, don't they? Well, as I say, we're looking at a situation where Paul is now standing before a judge, and he himself has an agenda, even in the midst of his difficulties. He's got chains and bonds, and yet here he is, knowing what he's already learned. God always leads us in triumph. So he's already got his game face on, looking for who is it in this room who needs Jesus. I don't know why my guy had his blade break on his snowplow, but I met a new guy this morning. And I'm just thinking as I'm leaving this morning after I've kind of solicited his help and he came down and he did the work, I'm thinking, you know what? Maybe God wants this man to be saved. That's the way I drove away. I'm not there yet with him. Just met him. He was doing me a favor. But think about it. Do you think maybe that guy needs to be saved? Probably. Because the vast majority of the people have never heard a clear word about Jesus, and therefore, we need to always be looking for the triumph. No matter how hard, no matter how difficult, no matter what, God's in the details. Mercies are new every morning, every moment. And so we have Paul in the midst of a viper's nest, if you will. Tertullus is interesting. His name means thrice hardened. So this is the big guns. I think it's fascinating to find these people's names. Sometimes they don't mean much, but sometimes they really do give us something that we could use as a touchstone for edification, right? Thrice hardened. You put that against what we see in Washington in the state houses today. Thrice hardened, arguing for all the wrong things. Open the borders, kill the babies. Legalize every kind of nonsense. It's crazy. How do they stand and speak these things? Because many times, listen, many times they're thrice hardened. By their fruit you shall know them. And in our generation we find that even what we're seeing in the pages of Scripture are playing out in the day-to-day. People are thrice hardened. They can stand up and know that what they're saying is nonsense. They can know that it's against all things decent and good. And yet nevertheless speak as if they are songbirds, because they have eloquence, they're orators many times. And so when we see this begin to unfold, we find it says, "After 5 days, Ananias the high priest did descend down, he with the elders. And they came with a certain orator." They got their big guns. They got their person who would bring forth the accusation. And this man was to inform the governor against Paul. I want you to know, when you think about thrice hardened, there's a lot of trifectas in the Christian life. You know, the Bible talks about the world, the flesh, and the devil. You ever heard of them? Do you know what the devil does? He tempts you. That's what he does. He's doing it every day. He's tempting you. And when you fall prey to the temptation, he runs around and he accuses you. And after he's got you down from being accused, he condemns you. He heaps on the condemnation. You see a trifecta here? What about the world, the flesh, and the devil all arrayed against us? What about us, ourselves, you know, our own self? The Bible says all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. A trifecta. What we're seeing here is this is the man who's thrice hardened. He's got all that going. He's got the world behind him. He's got the devil behind him. And here's lonely Paul. You know, the Bible says he was weak in appearance. He looked like a man who was probably very emaciated from his hard life. His speech was contemptible. He said, I didn't come to you with eloquence of words. He says, I determined this with myself, that I would only know this among you, Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, you Corinthians, he's talking to earlier. He said, this is how people are talking about Paul. The Corinthians report that. He says, but listen. He says, I'm okay. Because when I'm weak, he's strong. And we're going to see his trifecta toward the end. But we have a trifecta of trifectas against us. The world, the flesh, and the devil all have their game plan. You know, you've got the place of justice, the place of righteousness, religious and political. But then the society that you live in, it's all arrayed against you. If you're going to walk with Jesus, you're going to stand against a whole lot of nonsense. But what I want you to know is that God is going to be with him who is for himself. And when we are standing with him, the Bible says, he who honors me, I will honor. And I want you to know that that's something you need to take away out of the gate. Tertullus, thrice hardened, thrice hardened. This is a man who's going to come with impudence of face, and he's going to come with all his guns blazing. Verse 2 says, and when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse Paul, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Wow, what a guy. We all like to have our praises sung, don't we? We do. Ladies, little heads up. You tell us a little bit of good about us and we're good for a while. We just like to hear somebody who knows us really well telling us we're okay. Because we kind of need it. The world's tough. These trifectas are everywhere. We just need to be told it's okay and you're okay and I like you. And God would have it so. We are to edify one another. Well, this is not edification. This is flattery. And he's telling him things that would make him feel a little bit puffed up. And he piggybacks off of all this by showing great discretion. Verse 4 says, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious. I know you think I'm just, you know, that I'm just flattering you and I don't want to wear you out. I know you've got other things. In fact, this tedious word, it's got like four words put together, has the idea, unless I go too far. You know, and take up too much of your time. So he's just really eloquent. This guy is Jesus kind of floating around the room, you know, setting this thing up so that he can make his point. And already he's really hit the mark. And we're only in a couple verses. In verse 4 it says, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency. A few words. Again, he throws one more. Just a little. Here's a little more. The word clemency is just like you are. It has the idea. You know, everything I've just said, I'm just going to say, just like you are, we are hoping you're going to hear us. You like peace. You like to do worthy deeds. You like the providence. By the way, the providence is, that word means to see it ahead of time. It's to foresee things. His foresight. He says, you got such good foresight. You're going to like what we are presenting to you because we're helping you be just like you are. Your clemency. Okay? So he's already, he's baited him. He's pulling that. I mean, this guy is good. You got to admit. He said all these nice things. He says, hey, you're going to do this. I know you're going to do it. Because it's just how good a guy you are. There's only one other place the word clemency is used in the scripture, and it has to do with God. And so we see, you know, God, you could say that of, you know, you're just this way, so we can bank on the fact, we can rely on the fact that God's going to be just as he is. So you see the word clemency is very strategically used. And he says that you would hear us of thy clemency a few words. We won't wear you out, but we just have a few words. In verse 5 it says, for we have found this man a pestilent fellow. Now, when you hear the word pestilent, you might think pest. But the reality is, the fellow is not mentioned. Pestilent. Now we'll think about it. Pestilence. Thinking of a plague. And that's what they're saying. This man's a plague. Everywhere he goes, he's like a plague. Now, I'll tell you guys, that's a pretty serious thing. You know, the world does see the believer that way. The Bible says we are a savor of life unto life and a savor of what? Death unto death. You know what a plague looks like? Never been exposed to that in our personal world, but we've heard about them. We've read about them. Bubonic plague, the black plague. I mean, people on carriages being pulled out of town and burned so that the disease wouldn't. What is that? Death. He's a plague. Now, if you and I think we're going to go into the world and we're going to be light, because we're trying to hold up a standard and keep ourselves in control and, you know, be a lover of God and a lover of mankind so that we can help others come to know Christ, we're not going to be congratulated by the majority of people. Sometimes they're going to be a little aggravated because we're just reminding them that they're mortal. We're a downer. We're putting a pin in their balloon, you know. We're saying, it's not as you think. It's not all easy street and good. Life's hard. Sin has consequences. And one day you're going to stand in the deep carpet. All those messages are not easily received by our world, are they? Sometimes you will be looked at as if you're a plague. Now, the strategy here is that we have to kind of glean as we look at the rest of the scriptures, even as how Paul conducted himself, as Jude instructed us, all the different men who were writers of the New Testament, even Jesus and how he spoke. You know, we need to remember something, that when we are trying to get it right and our eyes are open and you get a little victory, there's a tendency for us sometimes to get a little holier than thou, a little super pious, a little bit self-congratulatory. And we have to be careful about that. Because the fact is that even if you have one moment of one day of lucidity and you got it right, it's a possibility you congratulated yourself for getting it right. Suddenly, it's like the man who got an award for being the humblest guy in the city. And they took it away from him when he wore it. Okay, because you're not humble anymore. You're wearing the, I'm the humble guy. You know? No, listen. This world is tough. When we really see it for what it is, we say and echo with the Apostle Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am." The problem with the Laodicean church was that they did not know that they were wretched. Think about that. I don't want to be part of those who don't know it. I want to own it. I want to wear the badge that say, wretched man that I am. Because frankly, that's the truth. The bumps I had all morning this morning, it was crazy. The coffee spilling into the front floor of my car. The blade breaking on my snowplow guy's snowplow. My car getting stuck in a ditch. When my coffee went into, you know, I had just texted a guy. I mean, yeah, I was driving it, but I was speaking it. And the funny thing was, I sent him a text and set it aside, and I said, oh, man, I can't believe it. Coffee all over the place, all right? So I'm reaching down, I'm trying to straighten a few things up. I look at my phone, and it's all written right there on my text box because it was still recording. And no, it did not send to the guy I was trying to get to come do the plowing. You know, I don't care how much you're trying to do to serve Christ. You know, to move snow, Sunday morning for me, I come over early this morning to do that. I'm just doing it for you. I don't want you to fall down. I'm just trying to carry water for you. I want you to come. I want you to say, hey, it's going to be okay when I arrive. I want to do everything I can to get under you. And if I'm going to hit, you know, the coffee's going to hit the floor and everything's going to go sideways, I'm going to be looking for the grace of God. I'm going to be looking for the mercy. That's what Jude said, looking for the mercy. What is the mercy? Maybe the guy who is up here in the road, as I said, if he's that guy that needs Jesus, it may come to that if we can create a little bit of a relationship. Beloved, you and I need to always be about trying to serve, knowing that we can't do it perfectly, and that'll help us keep in check of being super spiritual in the midst of our world. We go through this world with our shoulders squared, our jaw set, because we know we have to set our step or we're going to be blown back. Have you ever felt blown back? You just want to quit? You just want to let your arms fall? You just want to give it up and buckle knees and say, this is ridiculous? Well, I'll tell you what, His mercies are new every morning, and it is those good mercies. You know, when my car got stuck, I had the dilemma now. I've got my car in my neighbor's front yard. Do I leave it there? Or do I go up to the house and get my truck and bring it down? Well, I went up and got my truck. Snowplow pulls up and he's all in the way. I can't do anything. Okay, I'm just waiting. My point is, I got my car out. And that's a mercy from the Lord. I'm not in my neighbor's front yard. I just thought this was the priority. My neighbor's my priority now. My physical neighbor in the neighborhood. Beloved, what I'm saying is, it's easy for us to get holier than thou. Paul never fell prey to that. He never went in and said, I'm better than you. He always said, you know what? I'm a mess like you are. And we need to remember that as believers. It's hard for you to hear your pastor sometimes say, I'm a wretch like you are. Paul said it all the time, so I'm in good company. And you should hear that from your preachers once in a while. The one who comes across as if everything's good and sweet and wonderful, that's a problem, because everything's not good and sweet and wonderful if you're walking for Jesus. There's a whole lot arrayed against us. And if we're not fighting the good fight, and we're not in Paul's camp, he says at the end of his life, I've kept the faith, I've run the race, I've fought the good fight. You know, you and I need to do that. It's a fight. The Bible says endure hardness as a good soldier. And so as Paul is listening to his accuser up there, just waxing eloquent, you can imagine how he's just sitting there thinking, man, this guy's good. Just like you might hear when you hear some of these politicians get on who you completely disagree with, and yet they wax eloquent. It gives you a clear glimpse of, listen, when the Antichrist comes. The Bible says he will speak great swelling words. And he's going to be able to convince the masses that he is the end-all, be-all of it all. In fact, Israel's going to think he's probably our Messiah. Look at how great he is and how he's protected us. And you and I know that there's a lot of people with silver tongues, and they make it to places of high influence. So we see him talking to them, and he's telling them about Paul, and he says, we have found this man a plague and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. They won't call them Christians, because the word Christ means Messiah, means anointed one. So they find other words to use. And in this case, they're using the word of the Nazarenes, because that's where Jesus came from. So just a Nazarene. No, he's not just a Nazarene. He is Jesus the Christ. It's not his last name, but it's what we ascertain from watching his life. He raised the dead. He walked on the water. He healed the sick, made limbs that were withered grow back. He is the only one who could do the things he did. And he was such a marvel that even those who crucified him repented 50 days later when given the chance, for feeling so bad for what they've done. Have you ever felt so bad about what you just did? You did something without thinking. You did it quickly. You did it, you know, out of emotion. Maybe you got caught up in a crowd. You know, that's a problem with the peer groups. You know, that's not just kids. The kids have it pretty much on spades because they don't know what they're up against. But even we at work talking about the things of the Lord, or people are dismissing and besmirching the things of Christ. And the next thing you know, you're kind of caving in, not saying anything, or maybe laughing at something maybe we shouldn't. It's part of the wretchedness we deal with. And when we feel that way, we can just go to God. God, help me. I'm sorry. I want to get this right. And he's going to take you a journey on the way. And God will take you little by little. You know, from faith to faith, you'll go. Okay, your faith will grow and then it'll fail. And then you'll come back up. Remember Peter? He was going to deny the Lord. He doesn't know it. He says, listen, you're going to deny me 3 times. And he says, listen, Satan had desired to sift you as wheat. But when you are converted, okay, faith to faith. Peter already believed. But what was going to happen was he was going to faint. I go a fishing, you know, I denounced him. And Jesus gave him more faith. He said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. He gave him a new commission. You see, God will give that to you and to me all the way along the way. Okay. Everyone has grace for grace, which means everybody can be saved. Everybody can be saved. God's given everyone grace for grace. That's John chapter 1. And the Bible says we go from faith to faith. And that's what you and I do. As we're on this journey, you're going to go two steps forward, one step back perhaps, sometimes one step forward, two steps back. But the fact is Jesus is good even when we're not. He understood when He bought you, when He bought me, that we were broken, that we were like that little teacup cracked. Okay, He saw the crack in you. He saw the crack in me. And He bought us anyway. Me, I like to put back the crack thing and get the good one, right? You too. That chip on there, I don't want that. Jesus said, no, I see the good in here. I see what this can do. So when you look at this, you see Him hearing all this stuff arrayed against Him. A thrice-hardened man who's calling Him a plague. He's a mover of sedition. And he's of the sect of the Nazarenes. I remember a guy who I had the privilege of living across the street from. My wife got the idea, let's have us a Bible study, maybe I can get a couple people. And he and his wife came, this guy across the street. And a few weeks after we had started that little Bible study once a week in our home back in Pennsylvania while I was in the secular world, that was our Bible study. And this guy driving to work, and he got saved. And he pulled off the road to get saved. He was listening to Christian radio. He just pulled, hey, get saved, man. He drove on to work, and he had been working with a guy for 5 years. While he was listening to his headphones, he was into drafting back in the day when they did it old school with, you know, pencil and so forth and slide rules, whatnot. And he was doing his drafting work, but he was listening to Christian radio and he was laughing at something that was said. And the guy said, what do you listen to? He said, Christian radio. He said, you're a Christian? He says, well, kind of a new one. He says, me too. He had been a Christian for 5 years next to this guy and never talked to him about Jesus. See how powerful that can be? We should not be ashamed to be identified with the Nazarene. Okay? He is the one who is the giver of all things for life and godliness. The Bible says that not only was he of the sect of the Nazarenes, but verse 6 says, who also had gone about to profane the temple, who we took and would have judged according to our law. Notice, this is not what was happening. This is Tertullus. Okay? He's really putting a good spin on it. Really what they did was they took him and started beating him and kicking him. He was down. The only reason that the captain of the guard moved in was what? Because they were almost killing this man before they ever got anywhere near judging according to the law. Interesting, isn't it? You see, silver-tongued people have a way of just overlooking certain things called facts. It was John Adams, one of our founders, who said, facts are stubborn things. Okay, they really are. And so what we're looking at is we're looking at this man spinning it really quite well. He says, we would have just taken him and judged him according to our law. Well, they had already judged him and they were going to kill him right there if they could have. And the Bible says we would have judged him according to our law, but that's all fluff. That's all smoke and mirrors. Verse 7 says, but the chief captain, Lysias, he came upon us with great violence and took him away out of our hands. You know, these civil servants. You know, you can never control them. Now, just to remember something, when you're a governor and there are civil servants, sometimes there is a little something going on between them. You know, when John the Baptist was by the River Jordan baptizing, you may recall some soldiers came to him and said, what should we do? You know, he didn't say trade in your sword and quit being a soldier. He says, don't harass anybody, because they had a tendency to do that. He says, because they had such power on the streets, they might have a tendency to harass. So it wasn't unheard of that maybe Lysias might have been a guy who was harassing. But that's not what happened here. And for you and for me, we know that there are bad actors in every part of life, aren't there? There are good ones and there are bad ones. People who go into civil service, the vast majority are good. Can I just say that? They didn't do that for the money. It's not great money. They didn't do it for the accolades because most people don't call them when everything's going fun and good. Come over here and look at this. They call them when everything's bad. And they take a hit every single day when they go out into the hustle and bustle of life and are called to a domestic dispute that can go sideways in a heartbeat. And people can get hurt and killed. These people go into harm's way. They do that not because they're wanting to harass people. They want to help people. But there are bad actors. We know that. Everybody knows that. And somebody would say, well, America's bad because America had some bad actors. Now, I want you to know this country was blessed because we honored the God of the heavens. We were blessed because we did what He would say we should do. And even though there were bad actors on the ground from the beginning, there always is a serpent in the garden. That does not negate the fact that Jesus is still Lord. And this was a one nation under God. And we were doing our dead level best to get it right. That's important to know. because there is no perfect situation. I've loved hearing recently, they're saying, oh, there are so many people in a survey, so many people wish they could leave this country. I thought, well, they can. This isn't the Soviet Union where you can't leave. In fact, many people would say, I'll pay for your ticket if you'll go, because if we could just get those guys out of the room, we'll be okay. But they don't, they just seem to stick around. You know, all I'm saying is that don't ever look what we might call the gift horse of America in the mouth. Because there's always going to be some decay and decadence that's there. But the fact is that we still send more missionaries. We still do more charitable work. We're like 15%, I think I read this past week, of the entire world population. And that's probably high. We're this smattering of the world's population. And like 90% of charity work, 90% of missionary work, 90%. This is coming from America. Now, of that small 10, 15% of the world's population, remember this. The vast majority of that 10, 15% aren't even Christians. They say they are, but if they were, we wouldn't be in the pickle we're in. Because the salt has its savor, and the salt has its inhibiting effect on the world. And it keeps the decay from going, but our world's decaying pretty quickly. So just because somebody says they're a Christian does not a Christian make. Okay? Saying it doesn't make it so. Being a Christian is being like Christ. And he said, as my Father sent me, so send I you. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man came to give his life for the sheep as a good shepherd. And that's what he calls you and me to do. We're not here for nothing. We do have what we're saying in the title, Paul's Agenda. We do have an agenda, too. And that agenda is being worked out in America like no other country in the world. It says that this man was profaning the temple. It's a lie. You ever heard a politician tell a lie? Wait a minute. Let me rephrase that. Have you ever heard a politician tell the truth? I didn't say it. It's hard, right? My brother-in-law is a politician over in Pennsylvania, and he's one of those Jim Jordan type guys. Man, he goes in and his shirt's not pressed and, you know, starched and looking because he's spending all his time worried about how he looks. He's in there fighting a good fight. He shows up for the votes. He shows up for the talks and the briefings. And what I'm saying is that this man is telling a bold-faced lie. He knows it. Paul was under a burden. He will answer this in a moment. He says, and we would have taken him and we would have judged him according to our law for doing that. He's a pestilent man or a plague. He's a mover of sedition. He's a profaner of the temple. And he says, you know, all these things. But then we were stopped by Lysias. And he says, listen, he says, he took him out of our hands. It wasn't our fault. He says, and he even went so far as to command his accusers. He commanded the poor Ananias over here, the high priest who had to come down on his soft pillow with other people probably carrying him or maybe being carried in one of the nicest rides you could find in Jerusalem. He says, this is a dignitary. He made us all come down. You know, these civil servants. Let's throw anybody under the bus. Let's throw the ICE agents under the bus. Right? Let's throw everybody under the bus who's getting it going on and make them look like they're the jerks, they're the idiots, they're the problem. Guys, listen, the more things change, the more they stay the same. All this is arrayed against the believer, and it's getting more and more arrayed against the believer, but for the reprieve we've had in recent days. Not because a man is godly, but because a man is doing what is good right now. Do we have this reprieve? And I really believe it's going to be short-lived. I do. Because it's hard to pull the cart back after it's gone so far over the hill. We've all seen that, right? Where those movies have put the cars like hanging and tipping. It's right on the ledge and it's not looking good down there. Don't move. Don't breathe. Listen, it's time to get our game faces on because this is what we're going to see in our country coming our way. And so he commanded the accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Now you see it, don't you? He's made his case, but he really didn't say much. He gave no facts. He gave no details. He just says he's a bad man. It's like in our country today, if you don't see what the media is doing when they're saying that Trump is crazy, Trump's giving a tantrum, Trump's this, Trump's petulant, and he's miserable, and he's crazy, and he's lonely, and he's sad, and it's only a moment before he breaks and he crumbles. Listen, I don't even know Donald Trump, but I know this, that what I see in the man is nothing like what they're saying, but if they say it long enough, often enough, and loud enough, people will begin to believe it. And they are believing it. in many sectors, because that's what they're giving them, a constant stream of falsehood. And so these guys come in their nice suits, these guys come in their proper speech, and they come with flattering words, and what ends up happening is they think, well, that'll be enough. We'll put a little period on the end of that sentence and let that be enough. And all of the Jews behind him, Ananias among them and the elders, they're all saying, yeah, that's right. You know, we don't know what to do with this. The civil servant, this man's a pest and all that. And the Bible says in verse 10, then Paul. Okay, so we've gone from his accusers to his advocacy. Now, somebody has said in our judicial system that the man who represents himself has a fool for a client. You ever heard that said? They talk about that. Don't go into a courtroom and argue for yourself. But Paul was a man of letters. He was not a foolish man. He was well-versed and he was well-educated. And when he stood up, and some have done so in our court systems and defended himself, as some have in our court system, he could do it handily. Interestingly enough, he not only knew the religious temperature of his city and his country, because he grew up in the city of Jerusalem and was trained at one of the best schools in the area under Gamaliel. He also knew the politics of the area. It's important to know, isn't it? You know, today many people talk about politics and religion should not meet. I'll tell you what, without religion, politics is just a mess. They need us as the conscience in there saying, no, that's a wrong, and that's a wrong, and yeah, that's a good thing. Do you know what the Bible says the two roles of government really is? It's to punish wickedness, and it's to praise righteousness. That's its two roles. Look at it up. It's a couple times said, primarily in Romans chapter 13, to punish and to praise. But what we've gotten into now is to control and to consume. Politics left to itself becomes oppressive. The political world left to itself becomes oppressive. And so it says in verse 10, then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, he answered this, saying, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. This is not flattery. He says, you know what? I know that you know what's going on here. Okay, I already know you know. Isn't it refreshing to see our court cases today go before a judge who knows what's going on? Especially dresses down some nonsense. We got all this filling of the courts with bad people because they want the same agendas all around, and everybody's saying, well, let's take it to this court. There's one out in California. They always go to the Ninth Circuit or something like that. We're talking about some bad actors in powerful positions. But this guy, Felix, he says, listen, I know who you are, and I know you've been here, you've seen. He's not saying you're good, you're great. He says, but I know you know. I know you know what's going on. Now, that's an honest praise. I'll tell you what, sometimes people in the lost condition need to be praised for their good that they have tried to do. I've had opportunities to talk to guys that have told me things that they've been through. One guy told me his whole story. You know, there's all kinds of stuff where it was almost as if he was an orphan as a child. And he went into selling guns as a teenager, just trying to make ends meet. He was a little boy, lost his daddy. His mom was off the rails. After he got into alcohol, he got into AA. He's got his life. He says, and I believe in Jesus. You hear him talk, you know he doesn't know who Jesus is really. But when push comes to shove, and I give him praise for that. You did good. You did good. It's not going to save a person to do good, but you can't neglect the fact or deny the fact that somebody did a good. And you should praise that. Because sometimes if you come with your life in order, you become an authority in their lives. I'm an older man now, and I'm at the place where many guys under me are like my kid's age. And so I can speak as a father to a son. That was a good thing. And we need to respect the gravity of our age and remember that it's not that we have to try to strive to be young and to be cool and to fit in. Wait, you don't have to strive to be cool and to fit in. What you have to do is you have to be that man. Be that woman who can speak as a mother to a daughter. Be that person and allow that to become your goal, to be God's handmaid, to be God's bondservant, to be there speaking truth to a sister or to a brother in the road of life. Because all we have is a brief time. And when we vanish, the Bible says we're like a vapor that appears a little time and then vanishes away. When we vanish away, It's over. It's in the books. And the story's been written. You can do it now. And you can do it God's way. It says, then Paul says, you know, I know that you've been many years a judge, and I cheerfully answer for myself. Verse 11, it says, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. He says, I was only there 12 days ago. He says, I went up to worship. And he says, they neither found me in the temple, in verse 12, disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. I was there to worship. I was minding my own business. Ask anyone except my accusers, of course. It says in verse 13, neither can they prove these things whereof they now accuse me. He says, in fact, the way which they call the heresies, that's the way I worship God. Believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, verse 14. Do you realize that Felix knew about the law and the prophets? You got your advantage to understand the people you're governing. What are they going by? They know he probably has either read it or had been given the clef notes. And here's what these people believe, where they come from. And he probably told some of the good stories about how Alexander the Great worshipped in the city of Jerusalem at one time when he was intent to destroy it. He probably had good insight as to this people's miraculous disposition on the face of the earth. He knew about Jesus, no doubt. Knew about him walking on the water, raising the dead. You remember Pilate? He's like, whoa, I wanted to see this guy. You know, oh, show me some miracle. The kind of stuff that was going on in the times of Jesus. This is about 30 years later from that. He says, they can't prove it. But he also says in verse 15, and I have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow in the resurrection. Both of the just and of the unjust. What is Paul's agenda? He's taking on his own advocacy, but what is his agenda? He can't help it. He's got to drop a little something. The just and the unjust are going to be resurrected. And if you think about it, Paul's saying, anybody who believes in Jesus is the just because they've been justified by faith in Christ. But the unjust is anyone who's not. Felix, he doesn't say it. He just lets it hang there. Why? Because he's wise. You know, sometimes just saying a word in a context where it's appropriate can sit there and just fester in somebody's mind. And then later, you'll be able to deal with that. Sort of like a little seed put down. That seed's not doing anything. It looks like it'll never do anything. Come back 3 days later. Oh, what's that? A little sprout. And that's what I'm saying. Sometimes you can just drop that one little thought. I believe in the resurrection of the just and of the unjust. He could have stopped it of the just, couldn't he? He could, I believe in the resurrection. I'm just trying to be one of those guys. No, he says he's going to resurrect the just and the unjust. He says they also believe in this. Both of the just and the unjust. Verse 16, it says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, if you really put that together, what he just said was, I believe in the just and the unjust are going to stand before God one day. And in that truth, I am constantly exercised. Do you know what that is? That's a life-defining principle. If you believe people are either going to heaven or going to hell, then everything else can take a back seat. Because if you exercise yourself based upon that fact, then you're going to care about somebody, even if they're not very lovable at the moment. You're going to look for something that's redeemable, and you're going to try to speak to that person words that they can receive as they can receive them. You can't give them it all at once. You give them little by little. It's like somebody emaciated, a little bit delirious by starvation, you know, and you give them a little food. You don't give them a steak. You give them a little water. Give them some soft stuff. And eventually, when they begin to rally, you can give them a little more and a little more. And pretty soon, you're telling them about Jesus. But I'm telling you guys, this man was exercised by the defining principle that God would have when he says, I am come that you might have life. Life is simply that. Life is knowing that there is a day coming when the just and the unjust will be resurrected and they will have to give an account of their lives. He says, I'm exercised by that. Verse 17 says, now after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. You recall that, right? He's receiving an offering. There was a famine down in Jerusalem, and that's the whole thing of Acts. He's going from church to church, and people are giving him money, saying, hey, take this. In 2 Corinthians, they begged him, take this money. He said, no, no, no. You guys are poor. You keep your money. We'll get it some. No, you have to let us give this money. Beloved, we need to have a spirit that says, I'm exercised by these things. It says, In fact, I came to give offerings, he says, whereupon certain Jews from Asia, underline the words from Asia, because this is not Jews from that city, this is Jews that were in Asia Minor, up there where they were stoning Paul and chasing him around. Asia Minor is above the Mediterranean Sea to the west, and those were Asia Minor Jews. They chased him all over the landscape. They tried to stir people up, and they found purchase in Jerusalem, in fact, and they were kicking him and beating him. He says, they ought to have been here, verse 19. These are the people who stirred up everybody. You want to know what a plague is? It's people who stir other people up. And it says, or else let these same here say, if they found any evil doing in me. Let them talk about what they know. He says, he's not talking about what he knows. Tertullus is a hired gun, and these elders and high priests haven't said anything. He says, except this. He says, I'll even testify against myself that in touching the resurrection, I cried out among the assembly of the council about the resurrection of the dead. Remember, we talked about that. When he did that, the whole council was split because the Sadducees don't believe it and the Pharisees believe it. And there was an argument. The Lysias had to go in there and get him out again. another flipping over the apple cart, not knowing what's going on. But he knew his goose was cooked if he didn't get out of there. So he used what resource he had. And he says, I did that. I'm wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Feel bad about that. And Felix, when he heard these things in verse 22, the Bible says, having a more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them. And he says, we're going to get Lysias up here. And he says, and I will know the uttermost part of this matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul, verse 23, and to let him have liberty. Look at that. He's being kept. By the way, that word for keep here is the same word for keep the law. You know, if any man doesn't keep the commandments, you know, that's the same word. It means guard them. It doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect in doing them. It means you're going to keep them in your mind's eye. And always keep your eye to that reality. Keep the commandments in your eye. Because many people today are preaching out there otherwise. And it says this. It says to keep Paul, to keep him under guard, to keep watch on him, and to let him have liberty. And he says, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister to him or to come to him. This is a guy who's under guard, but he's not in chains now. He's being allowed to have a ministry. See? This is why they call it the fourth missionary journey. Okay, because he's not only got Felix, but he's also got the people. Now, let us hasten toward this last thing, the agenda or the accessibility of Paul. We've seen his accusers, we've seen his advocacy. Now we're seeing his accessibility or his agenda being revealed. It says, after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Interesting how this is written. It is the faith in Christ. He wanted to hear about the body of truth that Paul was all about. He wanted to know about the faith. I wonder if each of us in this room pressed could give an explanation of the faith. You know, truth is very exclusive. That's why people are afraid of it. Jesus said, I didn't come to send peace on the earth, but a sword. To set a man against the members of his own household many times. Because a man who chooses truth sometimes loses fellowship and relationship with others who really don't want to go so far as to be specific. The Bible gives us truth, which thus divides men many times. Those who are of the truth and for the truth, they're going to be on one side of the equation. And the Bible says outside of heaven are whosoever loveth and makes the lie. Okay, there's a lot of people who love and make lies. They like to tell themselves there's not going to be a judgment. They like to tell themselves there is no hell. They like to tell themselves that we're all just stardust. We came from primordial ooze. They want to tell themselves all these things. Those are lies, and they know it. They even get crazier. There is no male or female. Right? That's what they say. Do you know that New York City, you can mark X on male or female? Because they don't want to be too, you know, presumptuous. Maybe this child will change his mind or her mind. There are places that are doing these things. Why? Because the nonsense continues to grow and it begins to permeate. And after a while, you don't want to offend anybody. And if you can't offend anybody, the only thing that's offensive is truth. So you have to vilify the one who's telling the truth. And then you end up on the wrong end of this courtroom scene we're seeing before us. And so when he came and he talked to Felix, the Bible says that he wanted to know about the faith in Christ. Now, this is interesting, not in Jesus, but in Christ. And there's much I could amplify here. I'm going to let you ponder the realities. But he says, and so Paul reasoned of his trifecta. Look at this trifecta. He reasoned with him of righteousness, of temperance, and of judgment to come. Remember what he said? Just and the unjust are going to be raised up. I believe in a resurrection. I exercise myself based upon the knowledge that God's going to raise the just and the unjust one day from the dead. If we die, He'll bring us up out of the dust of the earth, and He will have us stand in the deep carpet. Some of us at the Bema seat for reward, and some of us at the great white throne. And these are the things He would have told him. But it says He reasoned with him about righteousness. You know, you can't be righteous. So let's all just agree. Okay, you're not a righteous person. You need to realize it because of the reality of understanding the problem with righteousness leads to the issue of temperance, which means self-control, power over yourself. That's what temperance is. It's self-control. You know, they have the temperance society. People couldn't handle the issue of alcohol. And they still have problems with it today. It's just sanctioned by the government, so everything's okay now, because obviously they've got everything under control. I don't think so. But that's what they seem to think and act like. But so you have righteousness, and you try to live righteous, and then you go, oops, my coffee fell. Oops, you know, my car broke down. Oops, oops, oops. And you're just stumbling along, doing your very best to control yourself, not to say or do or react or allow, listen, yourself to get up in a frenzy. God sustains when we are exercising ourselves in regard to all this stuff. Because I'm going to stand before Him. We're all going to be seen in our testimonies. And we have to be of the right stuff. We can't be perfect, but we can gain some control. But if you fail once or fail twice, you finally just give up. But that's not what's being said here, because he says temperance and of judgment. Now, when you talk about judgment, you got Jesus in the middle, right? You got judgment. You're going to either bear your judgment or Jesus will bear your judgment. And he brings him to the cross. And when people are brought to the cross, they can see it when they understand righteousness is elusive because we're sinners. We're broken. We're a mess. We have a nature that constantly creates in us tweaks to the left and to the right. Righteousness, temperance, you can't control yourself all the time. And then, of course, judgment. This was his trifecta of all trifectas. This is the one that trumps all the other ones. You got your tempter, you got your accuser, you got your condemner. But Jesus stands as my advocate. And the Bible says, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father. 1 John chapter 2. Listen, this is his message to him. This is his agenda. This is his missionary journey, because it is his accessibility to the highest levels of the government so far. He's going to go all the way to the bar of Caesar and plead his case. And what I want you to realize is that Paul had an agenda that carried him through life. All the stuff of making tents, what he was trying to provide for himself, all of the stuff of propping up the other guys around him, whether it was Silas or Timothy or, you know, chasing down Titus, all of those things, that's the details. But his main goal was that he might be all things to all men, that he might by all means save some. And each one of us has been given a gift. The Bible says that those who receive the word of God on the good ground receive the word gladly, and they bring forth fruit. We have to ask ourselves, am I bringing forth fruit? And the Bible says that we bring forth fruit, some 20-fold, 60-fold, some 100-fold. You know, the reality is that you're not measured on the basis of somebody else's fruitfulness. You're measured on the basis of what God has given you. Some people have a great many gifts, and so their 100-fold and 20-fold and 60-fold looks a lot bigger than somebody else who's got maybe one or two gifts. And they don't even realize it. They're like, this is a gift. I never thought of that as a gift. Listen, God gave us gifts. And the gifts are supposed to be conduits through which the grace of God can flow and people can hear the gospel. Our agenda has to be that of the Christian. Paul was a Christian. He taught of the faith of Christ. The faith of Christ is a missionary faith. God sent his son, and he only had one, and he had him become a missionary. And we're like, oh, I'd never want to pray my kids would go into the mission field. You ought to pray that. God, please make them a missionary. What an awesome thing that would be. Your work could be just facilitating. D.L. Moody was a great preacher back in the 1800s into the 1900s, and he actually got saved by one guy who was a Sunday school guy, and he won him to Christ, and he only didn't win many. He just had a little small class. He won this guy to Christ, and he gets credit for all the ones he did. So if you get a son, you get a daughter, and they go into mission field, that's good. You get credit for that. Beloved, as he comes down to the end, we find that when he heard about him reasoning of righteousness, temperance, and judgment, the Holy Spirit showed up. Because Felix, the Bible says, trembled. You see that? The word means literally he was infused with fear. That is what the Holy Spirit does. He convinces the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's just what Paul was talking about. It's what God does. He, by His Holy Spirit, convinces the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. And you and I can understand that. What He is doing right now is He's coming face to face with the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says He was in fear and He said, go your way for this time. And when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Now, understand, this is scary stuff, because when the Holy Spirit's speaking, you need to answer. Because this man, Felix, calls for Paul again and again in verse 26 and says he hoped he would be bribed. But he says, therefore, he sent for Paul the oftener and communed with him. Now, you know, Paul's still going on about Jesus. He communed with him. And when he was going on about Jesus again and again, Felix never comes across the line. In fact, when he passes the baton to Festus in verse 27, the Bible says after 2 years, Festus takes over in the room of Felix. So he gets the governorship and he wants to show the Jews some grace, which is what the word pleasure means. And so he left Paul bound. So he never did come across the line. And what I'm saying is that when the real conviction of the Holy Spirit comes, we need to move then, because when we don't move when the Spirit of God comes, what ends up happening is it gets easier to walk away again the next time, again the next time, again the next time. I've often illustrated it like when we lose a loved one. It is brutal. And we go for weeks, perhaps months, and we are devastated by a loss, especially of someone near and dear. But as time goes on, we at least can get up and go through our day. We at least can begin to live a little bit again. And eventually we begin to go on and leave it with the Lord and move forward. And what I'm saying is, that's what it's like with conviction. You run head on into God. He convicts your heart and you get away with not receiving Him. The next time it's easier not to receive Him, and it's easier, and pretty soon you're thrice hardened. Pretty soon, you're completely reprobate concerning the truth. I've heard that, I know that, and the devil sneaks in underneath the current when you're sleeping at night. He gives you, it's like you're working out a problem. Pretty soon, it'll be all right. Well, I married a Jewess, Drusilla. You don't want to despise the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because if you treat it as a light thing, and you treat it as, well, I ate something, and it made my heart flutter. People do that. Then what happens? You get harder and harder. Light received brings greater light, and light rejected brings forever night. Paul's agenda is clear. There's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, and it was that that exercised him wherever he went. That dictated Paul's agenda. And if we're not exercised by that same principle, maybe we need to go back and reconsider it, because that's what makes life real. Jesus said in John 10:10, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Would you bow with me for a moment?